depths, and if I rise on the wings of the morning, if I settle away on the far side of the sea, your word says even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. And I thank you, Lord, that nothing can stop what you have in store for us. I thank that nothing can stop your plans, and that nothing can keep us from you. Your word says that there's absolutely nothing, no power, nor heights, nor angels or demons that could ever separate us from your love. And I'm so thankful that we have that, Lord. I'm so thankful that even when we find ourselves in the midst of the valley and in the midst of despair, in the midst of pain and sorrow, that it only lasts for a moment because you're light. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet us right where we are in our darkness, in the time of need. And Father, you would shine light on all things. And I pray it in Jesus' name.
No kids, huh? Not going to steal my crowd today, huh? There you go. Works for me. Y'all have to listen to me. You're scared of who?
Haley.
Well, that's...
Holy cow. That young lady is lifting unattainable amounts of weight for somebody three times her size. Haley, let me tell you this. Last week, we were, Lainey and I were somewhere, and there was one of those old posters that was, it was cancer awareness and stuff like that. And it was when you were so tiny and everything. And I looked at it, and then I got to thinking about what you're doing now. You are a miracle, and we are so blessed. Just going from that, and all of that, we're proud of you, kiddo.
Thanks. You can't see it, but they're all their faces are red, that whole row, like a sea of red on their faces. Fun. It is a miracle.
You all were, when she was 2 years old, you know, having leukemia. Mm-hmm. Didn't know if we were going to be a celebrity of the birthday with her. And then to watch her, 17-year-old beautiful young lady.
Amen.
It's amazing. It really is. It's a miracle. She is like a miracle. Amen.
By the way, if you see a little yellow Volkswagen on the road, look out. All right, so today, I say this word, Purim. Purim. Happy Purim to you, yes. Happy Purim to you. Purim means literally to cast lots. You ever draw straws? Anybody ever draw straws? See, that's what Purim is all about, drawing straws. You go, why the heck is there a freaking holiday about drawing straws? What's that about? I'm glad you asked. We're going to get into the book of Esther today. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to have you go to the book of Esther. I have zero scripture on the screen for Esther because I'm going to jump around so much it's not funny. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along in the book of Esther. I do have some scripture in your bulletin that is not in Esther, and I do have some scripture on the screen also that is not in Esther. But for the sake of jumping around this whole entire book, if you've got your Bible, just turn it to the book of Esther. We're going to start with the first chapter, and we're going to read all 10 of them. No response. It's funny. But while you're doing that, while you're getting there, I got a little joke for you. Jewish man is praying, and he asks God. He gets into prayer, and he goes, Yahweh, he says, is it true that a minute is like 1,000 years? And Yahweh looks down and he says, yes, it's very true, very true. And the Jewish man says, Yahweh,
He says, is it true that a penny is like $1 million? Yes, it's true. He says, Yahweh, can I have a penny? Yahweh says, in a minute. It's good to understand God's timing. And I think that, you know, we always read the Bible and we think about God's timing as this big riddle and God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. And while that's true, God does have a timetable. And if we jump into Ecclesiastes, we can see this. There's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth, time to die, time to plant, time to uproot what is planted, time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn, and a time to dance, and a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones, time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing, and a time to search, and a time to give up is lost, a time to keep, time to throw away, time to tear down, a time to sew together, and a time to be silent, a time to speak, love and hate, war and peace. So whose time is that? It's God's time. Yeah. And so it's important to understand that there is a time for everything. There's a time, and the one who sets up that time is God. And so to understand God's timing is extremely important. We always use Ecclesiastes to talk about death, right? If you go to a funeral, 9 times out of 10, you hear that Ecclesiastes, a time to live and a time to die. And so we understand that we use it to say that we all have a short time here on earth, and there's something coming after that. But I want to use this to say this too, because I want to challenge you to view this scripture as this. There is also a time for what's next. So if there's a time to kill, then it says there's a time to what? Heal. If there's a time to plant, then there's a time to do what? Uproot what is planted. If there is a time to sow, there's a time to reap. So we always have to, if there's a time for one thing over here, we always have something to look forward to. So that time for what is next in life. And this week is probably the best week we could ever talk about this, because the people at this in this time, they knew something was coming. But then afterwards, what's next? What's next in life? We don't have to just think about death here. We can think about what God is doing in our life today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. Because we still have this life here on earth, and it's important that we live it to the fullest. Do you all agree? So it's a time to figure out, okay, God has a time for everything. Let's talk about that time. I think a pastor's job is to really help his people, not his people, but God's people, through what is, and maybe to prepare them for what's next. So if you're in Esther now, we're going to talk about this idea of Purim. It's a time of revealing, say revealing, and a time of delivering, say delivering. Now, do you remember when we talked, this is a couple months ago, we talked about the word apocalypse. Do you remember what the word apocalypse means? Anybody? It's a quiz. It means to reveal. So say revealing again. So we're in a time of revealing. And that's what this is all about, is a time of revealing. This is one of my favorite Bible stories, and I think partially because it really parallels to the things that are going on today and the times that we're living in now. So here's the story of Esther. You get in there, and there's this king. I'm going to try my best, Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was, he was in charge from all the way from India to Ethiopia. Now that, in the Bible, it's recorded as 127 provinces. That's important because even the Babylonian Empire wasn't that big. And so for this guy to engulf 127 provinces, this is from India. I wish I had a map now to show you, but if you look at Google, the world, like a globe, and look at where India is at, and look all the way to Ethiopia. So from India to Africa, this guy's got all of these provinces, okay? Now, think about Canada. Canada's made up of provinces. I don't even remember how many provinces are in Canada, but maybe a handful. And look how messed up Canada is. I can say that because I have a friend in Canada. But this guy's got 127 provinces. And so he's inviting all these people, and he wants to show them all of his treasures, all of the things that he's got going on in his palace and all these things. And it gets to where he wants to show off his bride, his queen. And they send for her to come out, and it says, on the seventh day, this is verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bista, Harbona, Bigta, Bagta, Zethar, and Carcass, that's a name, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king and her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became angry, and his wrath burned within him. So here's what happens. The king says, what am I going to do with my wife who will not come and she won't do what I tell her to do? And all these people are going, well, listen here. You have how many provinces? 127 provinces. Now, if every woman in 127 provinces, from Ethiopia all the way to India, if they get the idea that they don't have to listen to their husbands, we're going to be in a mess. That's going to be a disaster. So you need to take the crown from the queen and let the whole 127 provinces know what this is what happens when you don't obey your husband. And so at their request, he says, hey, okay, she's gone. Now we're going to get a whole bunch of virgins from 127 provinces, and they're all going to come, and the king's going to pick his favorite one. That's too much for me to think about. As a guy, that's too much for me to think about. Just saying. Virgins from 127 provinces, he's bringing them all to this place. And they have to go through all of these different things to look beautiful and to do all these crazy things. And so there's this girl, her name is Hadassah. Say Hadassah. That's the Jewish name. And they end up calling her Esther. Esther is named after one of their gods, Ishtar. So they call her Esther. Now Esther, her parents have died, and her cousin Mordecai has adopted her. So now Mordecai is her cousin turned father. I promise it's not Kentucky. But it's her cousin is turned father because he took her in, and so he's now her father. And so she gets to go to the palace, and she gets to, you know, show off. And so here's what happens. This is chapter 2, and I'll start with verse 8. It says, so it came about when the command and the decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered at the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him, so he quickly provided her with all cosmetics and food, gave her seven choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known, this is important, Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai, remember her cousin turned father, Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. Every day he walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Now when the turn of each young lady came to the king Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the women, the days of the beautification were completed as follows. 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with spices and cosmetics for women. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she'd go in, and in the morning, she'd return to the second harem, to the custody of Shaashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. Jeez. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, she came in to go to the king. She did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in all of those who saw her. So Esther was taken to the king, to his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the women, more than 127 provinces filled with virgins who came to the palace. Esther was loved more than all of these women. And so the king held a great banquet. Esther still did not make known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai commanded. So here's my first point to you. God raises up an army. Okay, God raises up an army and positions them for the deliverance of his people. And maybe what I should have said is, God raises up an army and positions them for what God has coming. Because God knows what's coming. God knows the plans and the hearts of men. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. And he knows those little things that we can't even see or fathom. And so he's been there and he's got an army prepared for it. So God always uses it. Esther's a prime example of that. But here's another one. Think about Moses. Where did Moses grow up? You guys remember? Egypt. He grew up in Egypt, right? He was found in a basket along the river, and Pharaoh's daughter that picked him up and took him in, and so he got to be right up to Pharaoh, right in the family of Pharaoh. Now, if that's not God raising up his army, I don't know what is, because what came for the Israelites? There was a deliverance that came for the Israelites because they were enslaved. They ended up being enslaved by the Egyptian people. And God knew that was coming, right? God knew that was coming. And so he raised up Moses to be right next to Pharaoh so that when that time would come, Moses and his brother Aaron would go in and say, "Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh, let my people go." Who else could ever get to Pharaoh? Well, I mean, if some guy off the street came to Pharaoh, do you think that Pharaoh would even listen to that guy? Do you think Pharaoh would even entertain the thought that some guy came off the street into his palace? No. So God had to raise up somebody who would be right in the thick of it, right in the midst of it, so that at the right time, this could happen. And Pharaoh would have to hear. Pharaoh would have to know that God is calling for his people to be let go. Same with Esther. God raises this woman up out of 127 provinces, all the virgins of all the land. I'm telling you what. Esther's not the only fish in the sea. And yet, God raised her up so that she would be right next to the king for such a time as this. So God raises up an army because he knows what's coming. I want to ask you, I want you to consider something. Has God raised you up for a purpose? Has God raised you up right where you're at for a very specific purpose? And if so, what are you doing? What are you doing in the now? What's God doing in you in the now? And finally, I think the church is the last parallel to this. You have Esther and you have Moses, but then you have the church. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17. He says, "But now I come to you." This is him praying to the Father. He says, "But now I come to you. All these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and me, you are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." So God raises up an army, and you are part of that army. Do y'all remember that song? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army, and he has put me in a position, and he has put you in a position. If you're in his army, he's put you in a position for a very specific reason and a very specific purpose. And what is he doing? God also reveals the hearts and plans of the evil people. And now I keep saying this from time to time, but how many of you can see that? Evil things in today's society are being very much so revealed. The veil is being pulled off of people's eyes, and people can see the evil and the wicked things that are out there. They can see some of the hearts of men, the plans of men. That's because God reveals the hearts and the plans of evil ones. So here's what happens. We're going on in the story. After these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's commands?" Now it was when they had spoken daily to him and he would not listen to them that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand, for he told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy how many? All the Jews, the people of Mordecai who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. So they do this thing. It's in the first month, the month of Nisan, in the 12th year, they cast Pur. Say Pur. And that is what? It's like drawing straws. So, and it went on from month to month until the 12th month, and then they came to this day, which was this past week. And then Haman said to the king, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all the other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it's not in the king's interest to let them remain." Let me go back here just for a second to John 17. It says that I have given them your word, and the world has what? Hated them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, if you've got his word, the world hates you. Do you know that? You know why? Because you don't follow the patterns of the world. You don't. You don't bow down to the Hamans of the world. You don't bow down to their way of thinking. You don't follow that mindset. You're different. You stand out from the world. And so guess what? The world hates you. And if there were people back then willing to take care of God's people by taking them out, do you think that there are people today that are willing to take you out? Yeah. And there are plans out there. Now listen, this is an interesting thought. It took one man, just one man, who wouldn't bow down to Haman for that one man to say, or for Haman to say, "I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to just take care of all of them." So if one of you go out and you cause an uprising, just understand we're probably all going to be in trouble when they find out that you're a Christian, you know, because it only took one person. But I ask you this, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Yeah, I think so too. I think it's worth it too. Because God's got a plan, and he's got a plan to reveal the hearts and the plans of the evil ones. So, the story continues. The copy of the edict went out to be issued as law in every province, was published to all the people so that they would be ready for this day. The couriers went out and impelled the king by the king's command, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa, and while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. So here's what happens. Mordecai gets a little bit, not a little bit, he starts to weep and wail, and he puts sackcloth on and ashes. And when a Jew puts sackcloth on and ashes, that means you know that they are mourning big time. That something big happens. They're grieving major. And so Esther finds out that her cousin-turned-father is out there grieving like crazy, and she's going, "What the heck is going on?" Now, if he was any other man on the street, let me ask you this, if he was any other man on the street, do you think that Esther would have paid attention to it? No. So Mordecai was there for a reason. This just seems like you go, this is, well, this is, he's like a bystander kind of guy, but he's not. He's hooked up with Esther, who is hooked up to the king. There's a reason for it. Everything has fallen into place. So Esther finds out what the heck is going on. Mordecai tells, and Esther goes, well, I can't go to the king. How can I go to the king? If I go to the king, my life is at risk, because he doesn't just accept visitors. It's not like, you know, the doctor's office, or it's not like hanging out with a friend. You call him up and go, hey, let me just come over for a little bit. You have to be summoned by the king in order to get into his presence. Even his own wife has to be summoned to come in to his presence. Now she can go, and if he finds delight in her and favor in her and he holds out his gold scepter, then her life is spared and all can be well. But that's a big, huge gamble. How many of you would take that gamble? For the sake of all Christians, how many of you would take that gamble? Yeah. I know one man that came to this earth that took that gamble. Yeah, Jesus. He came, and he took that gamble for all Christians, for all people who would say that they believe. Would you take that gamble? And so Mordecai says to Esther this, and this is the very famous thing. He says, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you obtained royalty for such a time as this? Who knows that you people aren't in this building, on your seats, or at home watching this on Facebook for such a time as this? Who knows whether or not you have been put here on this earth in this moment for such a time as this? And I would encourage you to really consider the fact that if you are here, if you are living today, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you might seem like you're the Mordecai, where you're just a bystander, where you're thinking, well, God could never use an idiot like me. But even the bystanders have some of the most prominent and important roles in the story of, that God is writing, all right? And we'll get to that in a minute, because Mordecai gets something coming to him too. So Esther plans to intercede, and so she goes and she assembles all the Jews who were found in Susa, and she says, fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way, and I will also go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther commanded him. I want to say this to you. Some of you are called to be in the thick of the fight. Some of you are called to be the bystanders, the Mordecais. Some of you, all of you, are called to fast and pray. All of you are called to be prayer warriors. All right, so if you're sitting at home, you're going, I don't know what the heck. My country's in a mess. My community's in a mess. My church is in a mess. My whatever is in a mess. My family, all that stuff is in a mess. Then you are called to go home, and you are called to fast and pray. That's all of us. Remember, she said all the Jews in 127 provinces, all the Jews call them to fast and pray for me so that I might make a decision. So we're all called to be prayer warriors. I want to just throw it out there. So Esther plans a banquet. And when the king saw Esther, the queen standing in the court, she obtained his favor. Somebody say, whew. And the king extended to Esther the golden scepter, which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, what's troubling you? And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be given to you. Esther said, if it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to a banquet that I have prepared for him. And so they go to this banquet, and Esther prepares it. Now, this is another thing about God's timing, is just because you have plans to make it this way over here doesn't mean that God's got that same plan. So she's planning to reveal things to the king about Haman. And she gets to the banquet, and then what she says, so the king asks for her request, and she says, well, if it pleases the king, I'm going to set up another banquet tomorrow. And you and Haman come to the banquet tomorrow. So Haman's all proud and all that stuff. And he's walking and he's going home and he's telling his wife and all these things. But he says, Mordecai, that stupid Mordecai will not bow down to me. And he won't pay homage to me. What am I going to do? And his wife says, well, build a gallows 50 feet high.
build a gallows and we'll hang him. Hang him on the gallows. And so that's what he does. Well, the king has trouble sleeping at night. How many of you have trouble sleeping at night? Been having trouble sleeping at night. Yeah. You understand that God allows those things to happen to you because sometimes he wants to stir something in your heart and in your mind. And so the king says, well, let me see the book of Chronicles. I want to see what's happened over the course of time. And so some guy comes in with the book of Chronicles and he says, he starts reading about Mordecai. Now, Mordecai had this moment where he saved the king from being assassinated. And the king goes, you know what? What did we ever do to honor this Mordecai guy? And so he notices that somebody's in the court and he says, so who is it? And they tell him it's Haman, and Haman's come to talk to the king about hanging Mordecai, right? So Haman comes in, and the king says to Haman, he says, you know, what am I going to do? What would you do to honor somebody that the king wants to honor? If you wanted to really honor them, what would you do? And he says, he says, for the man whom the king desires to honor, let him bring a royal robe, which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed, and let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through city square, and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. So, in other words, it's kind of like when he says about the queen, you know, they made him put this edict out to take away the queen's crown, because if 127 provinces full of women find out that a woman can go against her husband, then it's going to be all mass chaos. And so he says, well, if this is how you would honor somebody, and it has to be done in this way. And then if you do it in this way, everybody knows that when you get honored by the king, it's a real, true honor. It's a big deal. And so the king says to Haman, now remember, Haman's there to ask Mordecai be what? Hanged. He wants to kill Mordecai. Well, then the king says to Haman, so take quickly the robes, take the horse, as you've said, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew. Now, if you were Haman and you're going, I want this guy killed, and you're sitting there and the king says, I want you to honor this man, I think the blood from your face would just fall away. You would look as pale as a ghost. You would look the opposite of the Bakro when you know, because you would understand that what you wanted was a far cry from what the king wanted, and this is your pride just became the beginning of your what? Your fall, your downfall. That's right. And so he had to do it, and so he goes home and he talks to his wife, and his wife says this, well, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, well, you're not going to overcome him, but you're surely going to fall before him. And while they're still talking to him, the eunuchs come and they take him to the banquet. So then they get to the banquet, and Esther says, so if I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request, for we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Now if we have only been sold as slaves, men and women, I'd have remained silent, but trouble would not commensurate and with the annoyance to the king. Then the king asked Queen Esther, well, who is he? Where is he? Who would presume to do thus? In other words, who wants to take my wife and her people out? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. Now, the king's favorite woman in the whole province or the whole empire, the king's favorite woman says, I and my people are about to be destroyed by that guy that you have right here in this banquet. Now, the king got up real angry. Now, mind you, how many of you know that if you make somebody who's drunk angry, it's not going to be pretty? They have been drinking a lot. And the king got up and he got angry and he went away. And Haman goes in and he tries to plead with Esther. Well, Esther's kind of laying on this couch
And when Haman comes, or when the king comes back in, he finds Haman in it. The Haman's trying to plead with Esther, but what it looks like to the king, who has had a few too many to drink, what it looks like to the king is that Haman's trying to take advantage of Esther, and the king goes nuts. And he goes, we got to kill this man now. Well, guess where Haman gets hanged? On the gallows that he himself built. Right? Isn't that crazy? But now there's still an issue, because the people of all 127 provinces know that the Jewish people have to be annihilated. What's going to happen here? Once a king's decree goes out, it's done. It's done. And so Esther has to go to the king. Now, this is where my last and final point to you is that God also reveals the need for deliverance. Okay? In a time of trial, in a time of tribulation, in a time where you are now, how many of you feel like sometimes you feel like life is just heavy? It's just heavy. Or it feels like there's just nowhere you're going. There's no place to go. Or that it feels like, you know, oh, the whole world is coming down on you right now. See, that's the time when God is revealing that you need delivered. And guess who's the deliverer? God. He's the deliverer. There is no mention of God in this whole entire book of Esther. And yet God was the one pulling all the strings. God was the one putting it all together. God was the one building the army up. God was the one doing this. God was the one doing that. Because God is the God of all flesh. Can you say all flesh? Jeremiah 32, I think it's 32:27, says that God is the God of all flesh. Now, I don't know, for you and I, that might be comforting that God is the God of all flesh. But it might be also confusing, because you go, well, if I don't believe in God, then is he really God of me? Well, God is God of you whether you like it or not. God is God of all flesh. And he goes on to say, is there anything too hard for me? That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. God is the God of all flesh. Whose side do you want to be on? I want to be on God's side. If he's the God of all flesh, I want to be on his side. I want to make sure that I'm on his side. And so Esther goes to the king, and she says, hey, we got to do something about this. This decree went out. And he says, well, what am I going to do? He says, the decree's already gone out. And it's gone out, and there's an issue, because it can't be revoked. And she goes, well, let's write a new decree. And he says, well, write whatever decree you want, and I'll seal it. So she says, well, here's the deal then. Let's write that the Jewish people can fight and fend for themselves when this thing comes. And that way, you know, there's a chance, a fighting chance. So he does. And by the way, she's able to take the king's seal and put it on this decree to be sent out into all 127 provinces. How many of you know that you can decree things in the name of the king? As Christians, you have the authority. Say the word authority. You have the authority to decree things in the name of the king. He's given you his seal to do so. Jesus said, ask anything you want in my name and it shall be what? Yeah, you can decree things in the name of the king. He has said that. So you kind of want to get on the side of the king, because, you know, if you have that authority to do that kind of thing, you want to know what his will is. You want to know what, you know, he's got in store. But you want to be able to go in his name, and you want to be able to take his seal and to make these decrees. You can do that. You have the authority to do that. So she does it, and the Jews win. And when they do, they were delivered from all the hands of the people. And even the people became so afraid of the Jewish people that people turned Jewish themselves. I mean, it was just that crazy. People were just going, we're just so afraid of these people that we might as well be on the side of God. We might as well be on the side of their God, because ain't nothing going to come against these people. In the end, who wins? In the end, God wins. So as God begins to reveal evil plans of people today, the hearts of people today, as God begins to reveal those things, and as he begins to take care of those things, who's going to win? God is. And if we are his people, will we win with him? Yeah, we're going to win with him. So let me ask you, or let me say this. Perhaps, you know, God, the deliverance will come for God's people from somewhere. It will come from somewhere. But perhaps God has placed you where you are right now for such a time as this. And again,
read the news, you know, look around. There is a lot going on, a lot of chaos going on, a lot of things going on, and God is revealing things. So where are you going to be when that happens? What are you going to do when that happens? We can't be complacent, guys. We can't be a complacent Christian. We can't just say, we can't just pull the veil over our eyes and go, I don't want to see anymore. We can't put the blinders on. We can't close the blinds in our house and just sit there and just go, okay, well, we'll just let the whole world pass us by. But it's all happening around us, and there's a reason it's happening around us, and there's a reason that you and I are here. I don't care if you're 17, because you've survived some really cool things. You obviously have a purpose, right? I don't care if you're 17, or I don't care if you're 95. If you're here, God's got a plan for you. If you're here, God's got a purpose for you. You're here for such a time as this. Understand this. Deliverance will come for God's people. He's raising up his army, and he is revealing the hearts of men, and he is revealing the need for deliverance. And the Bible says that all, and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I keep saying this to you guys, but I do believe that there's a harvest coming, and I think you and I, we have to get ready for that harvest, because I think it's coming pretty soon. It can't not come soon. I mean, look, if all of this bad stuff is going on in the world today, if all of these stupid things are going on, and you're seeing the world crumbling, and you know that there are still people out there that need saved, you can't help but know that they're coming soon, that things are changing, things are rapidly changing, and God is rapidly moving. You can't help but know that there are people who are going to be saved soon, and we need to be ready for that. Amen? Amen. So Mordecai, by the way, he gets honored. He gets to be promoted to Haman's spot. It's kind of poetic justice, isn't it? He gets to be the right-hand man of the king. And all turns out well for the people. I want to say this to you. As things happen, you know, even in Egypt, did God deliver his people during the plagues? He protected his people, didn't he? But did he take them out of Egypt while the plagues were going on? No. Not sure that God's going to take us out of the world while the plagues are going on, while the bad things are happening. So we're going to have to get our feet grounded. We're going to have to get our feet wet. We're going to have to be willing to do a little legwork and to be willing to do the things that God has called us to do, because we're here for such a time as this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have entrusted us. You've entrusted us with a task, with a word. And I thank you, Father, that absolutely nothing can stop your plans. I thank you that absolutely nothing can stop what you have promised us, what you have planned for each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you would close the doors that need closed, open the doors that need open, move us into that next phase of our life. Move us forward, Father. Help us to not be complacent. Help us to not be the bystander that says, well, God's not going to use me. I'm just here. And Father, that we absolutely do nothing. I pray that we would stand up. I pray that we would take the call. And Father, that we would be in your army, no matter what rank, no matter what position. Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence, the boldness to go forward, to go out, to be Esther's, to be Mordecai's, or even just to fast and pray. For the sake of your name and for the sake of your son's name. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Hey, before you go, I want to thank you all, and probably maybe on behalf of you, darling. I don't know. I want to thank you all for coming to the funeral, those of you that could come, and just supporting Darlene in this time. I think it's awesome to see the church family, to see their family, to see friends all come together for that time. It's amazing. Amazing thing. It was a whole bunch of people here, and I really did want to have a church service, but I guess, you know. Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you guys for all the support. I'm going to need you guys a lot. I hope you don't get sick of me. I'm probably going to bug the heck out of you. I just need you guys a lot. And I'm so blessed that we had a wonderful service. Thank you guys for being here. Spirit, and I'm blessed so much I don't even know how to
And it sounds like there's a couple of people that are going to do cockroaches and rats and things like that. So if you...
And Jim was always the one that took care of it, and I've been complaining to him ever since. Every time you go in the garage, there's a couple dead mice, because now I have to clean them up.
Probably laughing in heaven about that. Yeah.
I finally got her to
pick up.
Craig, will you pray for us, and then we'll wet out.
Lord, we ask that you continue to just love on Darlene.